Wow.
Thank you, Dan. A wonderful arrangement of what a friend we have in Jesus. Your arrangement?
Sorry?
Your arrangement?
Yes, sir.
All right. Amen. I invite you to open your Bible with me and turn to Acts chapter 16 as we break open God's Word this morning. Acts chapter 16, today we will begin in verse 11. And I want to read this portion of God's Word as we begin today. The conversion of Lydia is the heading in my Bible. Acts 16, beginning with verse 11. This is the Word of God. So, setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days, and on the Sabbath day we went outside the gate to the riverside where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia, from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized and her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. And this is God's holy, inerrant, inspired, and authoritative word. May He bless what we've read this morning. And let me pray for us as we begin. Father, we again bow before You now. And we confess our great weakness in grasping what Your Word has to say. And so I pray for Your Spirit to illumine this passage before us this morning. We pray that He would bring to life what is in these verses, that He would press the truth home to our hearts. Father, please make it clear to us. Enable me to speak and think clearly. Father, enable us to hear with hearing ears. We pray that You would dispel mere listening. We ask that You would, as Isaiah speaks of opening a channel for our ear to hear Your Word today. Let those here who don't know Jesus truly hear the good news that Christ died to pay the penalty for sins. Father, this we pray through Christ. Amen. There's a huge company in Chicago that is one of the world's largest magazine fulfillment centers. And simply put, that means that they're responsible for probably 50% of your mail. Those notices you get that tell you your magazine subscription is either about to expire or has expired, and would you please renew 6 to 12 months in advance. I get those all the time. And as you might expect, all these mailings are generated by a computer. Well, one day at this company in Chicago, there was a slight computer glitch, and soon after, a rancher in Powder Bluff, Colorado, received 9,734 separate mailings informing him that his subscription to National Geographic had expired. This got the rancher's attention. He dropped what he was doing and traveled 10 miles to the nearest post office, where he sent in money for renewal along with a note that said, "I give up. Send me your magazine. That kind of summons is what we see in Acts chapter 16 this morning. Let me not beat around the bush. Not that I'm prone to beat around the bush. Let me tell you exactly where I'm headed. I have my eye this morning on verse 14 of Acts 16. Even more narrow than that, I have my eye on a particular phrase in Acts 16:14. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And the reason that I have my eye on this phrase is because it describes the effectual call of God. Effectual is not a word we are prone to use in 2009. It might be better to describe it as the effective call of God. Either way, I'll bounce back and forth between those. But either way, either word you want to use, the effectual call of God or the effective call of God, is where we're headed today. What is the effectual call of God or the effective call of God, Rob? Well, many of us will think in vocational terms when we hear that word call. Many of us will begin to think about a job or a ministry. We often hear people talk about what God has called them to do. I assure you that the effectual call of God, at least for this morning's purposes, has nothing to do with your vocation. It has absolutely everything to do with your salvation. In fact, I would go so far as to say, without the effectual call of God, you will not be saved. You will not trust in Christ as your Lord and Savior apart from the effective call of God. Well, then, what is the effective call of God or the effectual call of God? If it's absolutely necessary for my salvation, then I better understand what it is. And that's what we're after this morning again. What is the effectual call of God? But to get there, we need to see three things that you see in the outline of your bulletin. First, we need to look at the course. We want to examine the course that Paul and his traveling companions took to get to the city of Philippi. And then second, we need to see the congregation, the group that assembled there in Philippi, outside of Philippi rather, on that Saturday morning outside the city gates. And then third, we need to see the conversion, the conversion of a woman named Lydia. And it is here in this third point, in Lydia's conversion, that we'll see what the effectual call of God is. That's what I'm aiming for. By God's grace, we will get there. But let's begin by looking at the course that Paul took to get there, as this is clearly laid out in our passage. First of all, let's look at his course that he took to get to Philippi. JT, go ahead and put up that first slide there. Verse 11 begins, "So, setting sail from Troas." And please note that the verse begins with the word "so." That is to say, this voyage from Troas is a result of what took place in the previous paragraph that we talked about last Sunday. It was probably Paul's intention, we said, to head west. He picked up Timothy in Lystra. Let me switch my thing here. Picked up Timothy here in Lystra. And moving up here, Paul probably intended to head to Ephesus, passing through Colossae and Laodicea, and finally winding up in Ephesus. He was prevented by the Spirit, and so he headed north to the province of Bithynia, where there was a significant Greek and Jewish culture, ideal for Paul. So he began to head north, but it said the Spirit of Jesus would not let them enter there either. And so they skirted this province called Mysia around the top, and they came to Troas. And it's there, you remember from last week, that Paul received his vision. The vision of a man from Macedonia begging them, "Come over here and help us." And you recall last week, which I labored to show you, that Paul and his men got their heads together and concluded that this was God's call for them to go to Macedonia and preach the gospel. And so we see this morning beginning right where they left off. So, setting sail from Troas. It says, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace. Samothrace is an island in the middle of the Aegean Sea, I believe, right here. You can see the word Samothrace. It's pointing to this little dot right here. It's a conspicuous landmark that they would have gone past to get up to the seaport of Neapolis. Conspicuous for this reason. JT, go ahead and show us the next slide. It's a 5,000-foot high mountain, also known as, I think, Mount Poseidon. It rises 5,000 feet above the water, and this is probably where Paul and his companions spent the night. And then it says, go to the next one, JT. It says they went on the following day to Neapolis. And Neapolis, as we said, is the port city right here. It services Philippi. Philippi is 10 miles further inland. And so they would have debarked from the ship at Neapolis and walked across the Via Ignatia, or the Ignatian Way, which JT will show us looks like this. It is still in existence, large paving stones. It was a Roman road that the Romans built for their chariots, and Paul walked across probably these very stones. And then verse 12 says, and from there to Philippi. Go to the next slide, JT. All right, we'll leave it there for now. Starting in Neapolis, Paul and his companions make their way across the Ignatian Way, and they travel all the way to Philippi. And notice how Luke describes this important city in verse 12. He says, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. It was established as a Roman colony by veterans of the Battle of Actium. These Roman soldiers just settled in the area here. And so it became a little Rome, and that means they had a Roman constitution. That meant they were exempt from paying taxes or tribute. They were self-governing, as we'll see later on in our chapter. And finally, Luke says, we remained in this city some days. So first of all, we need to see the course. And I'm whipping through this because I don't want to stay here. I want to get to the third point. We need to see the course, though, of how he got there, because Philippi was a very eventful city, as we'll see next Sunday morning. Secondly, you need to see the congregation that they encountered there. That's the second thing to point out, verse 13. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. On the Sabbath day, and this is Paul's usual custom of going to the Jew first, he attempts to go to a synagogue. There's no synagogue in Philippi. And this is probably an indication of how tiny the Jewish population was there. To have a synagogue, you had to have at least 10 heads of households. That is 10 Jewish men, heads of families. And from reading this, it doesn't sound like there are any men there at all. And so these women meet together outside of the city gate, about a mile and a quarter outside of the city gate, to pray near the riverside, near this place right here, the Gangites River. You can Google this and find your own pictures of the Gangites River, and you can imagine perhaps they would met in a shady spot like that to pray, and they would have needed to be near the water for their ritual cleansings. And verse 13 continues, and we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. You can imagine it would have been a rare privilege for them, an unorganized cluster with no men leading them, to hear a disciple of the Rabbi Gamaliel show up at their prayer meeting. And so a rare privilege for these ladies to sit down, and Paul assumes the posture of a rabbi. He's seated before them, and he begins to teach and instruct them. And then Luke goes from the general to the specific, and he tells us about one person of the congregation in particular, and that's Lydia. Verse 14 begins this way, one who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. JT, show us the next slide. You might recall that the city of Thyatira is one of the seven churches from the book of Revelation. It is in the province that Paul came over the top to Troas. Thyatira is across the Aegean from where Lydia now lived in Philippi. Thank you, sir. Thyatira is well known for the production of purple dye. It's specialized in treating cloth with a purple dye that they extracted from a shellfish or from the root of a plant. And Luke tells us here that Lydia is a seller of purple goods. Purple cloth was in great demand because it was the cloth used in the official Roman toga. Remember, Philippi is a Roman colony, and Lydia probably lives there in Philippi as an agent or a sales rep of a manufacturer of purple cloth in Thyatira. She is a businesswoman with a household and a house large enough to house Paul and his traveling companions. So Lydia is quite wealthy, we can safely conclude from what the information that Luke tells us. And further, he tells us that Lydia was a worshiper of God. That is to say, she was a God-fearer. She was a Gentile that had converted to the Jewish faith and was in attendance there at that place of prayer. That's the congregation. So we've seen the course, we've seen the congregation, and now let's blaze on to the good stuff. The conversion of Lydia. And this is, as I said, where we want to land and spend the most of our time. But again, the third thing that we need to see is the conversion. And again, the second half of verse 14 says this. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And here Luke describes the conversion of Lydia, how she came to faith in Christ. And here we see the effectual or the effective call of God. What is that? It has three characteristics. First, the effectual call of God involves the senses. The effectual call of God has to do with the senses, and one sense in particular. Notice again what Luke says, the Lord opened her heart to pay attention. And my version says pay attention. I think that's kind of a poor choice of words. It gives you the impression that up until this point, Lydia hasn't been paying attention to Paul's message. Oh, she finally started to pay attention is what you might conclude. But I assure you, that's not the case. Back at the beginning of verse 14, it said, one who heard us was a woman named Lydia, or even a better way to translate that would be to say, or one who was listening to us was a woman named Lydia. That's the way the verb tense can be translated. She's already paying attention. She is attentively listening to Paul teach the Word of God. And when Luke says that the Lord opened her heart to pay attention, he means that the Lord opened her heart to understand the message and to understand the message in a way that led to her salvation. Up until this point, she was listening to the message, hearing the Word of God, but not in a saving way. The Bible speaks about this condition of hearing, but not really hearing, in several places. Listen as I describe this hearing, but not hearing, from the book of Deuteronomy. This is Moses speaking to the children of Israel. He says, you've seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land, the great trials that your eyes saw, the signs and those great wonders. But to this day, the Lord has not given you a heart to understand, or eyes to see, or ears to hear. That's what we're talking about. That hearing, but not hearing. And then Christ says the same thing about the Jews in his day. Listen to this from Matthew 13. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you will indeed hear but never understand, and you will indeed see but never perceive. Deuteronomy, Matthew, Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Listen to this one, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 rather. The natural person, the person who does not know Christ, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. And he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. What are you saying? I'm saying, in our natural state, we cannot grasp the message of the Word of God, and in particular, the gospel. Listen, you were not born morally neutral. If that's an offensive thought to you, we probably ought to have coffee. And let me take you to the Word of God that says that we, apart from Christ, are dead in sins and trespasses. And this is the condition of Lydia before her heart opens. But then the Bible also takes the other and shows how God changes that. How he changes the understanding. How our senses are quickened. And by that I don't mean the software program that you do your checkbook with. Lord knows how many times I wish I was quickened with Quicken. Anyway, how we're given understanding, how the Lord opens our heart to pay attention, we move from simply hearing to really grasping. This is what we read in Ezekiel 36 that Dale led us in. He says, "And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." It's what John talks about in the book of 1 John. He says, "And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know Him who is true, and we are in Him who is true, in His Son Jesus Christ. He is the true God in eternal life." Did you hear that? You and I must be given understanding. As it said with Lydia, the Lord has to open our heart to pay attention. We sang about it this morning. And can it be that I should gain an interest in my Savior's blood? And then I think it was the third verse. "Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon filled with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee." The reason that our hearts have to be open to pay attention, like Lydia, the reason that our senses have to be awakened is because our understanding is darkened. And until God diffuses a quickening ray in our hearts, we will not comprehend. We will not grasp the good news of the gospel. There are many people who hear the gospel and who do not respond. And we call that the general call. That's what we're commanded to do. We're commanded to proclaim the good news about Christ to anyone and everyone we encounter without discrimination, without any thought about whether God will save them or not. We're told to proclaim the good news. That's the general call. There are many who hear it and who do not respond because the Lord hasn't opened their hearts, like Lydia, to understand the message. But there are those whose hearts He does open to hear the message. And that is what we call the effectual call. There are some who hear the message of the gospel, and because God opens their heart to understand, they not only hear, they grasp. "Oh, I see it!" The good news, and understand that they are in need of a Savior, and respond by turning from sin and trusting Christ. Years and years, I'm talking years ago, the most effective way to send long-distance messages was by telegraph. And for you guys that don't know what a telegraph is, you know, you'd go into an office, write a message, and someone would send it through a key using Morse code. That was the most effective way at one time to send a message long distance. Well, the account, the story's told of a young man who answered an ad for a key operator in a telegraph office. He came to the office and entered it, found a very noisy place. He could hear a telegraph even operating in the background, the bustle of a busy Western Union or one of those places. And a sign on the receptionist desk instructed anyone who applied to the job to fill out a form and wait there in the outer office until they were summoned into the inner office. So our young man dutifully took a form, filled it out, there with seven other men who were there before him, and proceeded to sit in the outer office and wait for this summons he was supposed to hear. All of a sudden, the young man stands up, walks straight to the inner office, opens the door, and steps in. And the seven remaining guys start to look at each other and think, "What in the world? Did you hear a summons?" "I didn't hear a summons." Oh, is he in for it? His brashness is going to get him disqualified from the job like that. And shortly after that, someone comes out with this latest gentleman with his arm around him and says, "Gentlemen, the position has been filled by this young man. You're free to go." And they begin to say, "Wait a second. I heard no summons. We've been sitting out here. We were before him. It's not really fair, is it?" And the employer responded, "Well, the whole time you've been sitting here, the telegraph has been ticking out the following message in the background. If you understand this message, then come right in. The job is yours." None of you understood it. This young man did. So the job is his. Now, that's a picture, okay? That's what the effectual call is like. All those guys could have paid attention. What I'm telling you here is it's not just up to us to pay attention. We have to be quickened to hear. Charles Spurgeon put it this way: "The general call of the gospel is like sheet lightning we sometimes see on a summer evening. Beautiful, grand, but whoever heard of anything being struck by it? But the special call is the forked flash from heaven. It strikes somewhere." My friend, that's what I'm talking about. That's the first effect, the first characteristic of the effectual call. It involves senses that we not just hear, we grasp, we get it, and realize our desperate condition and our need for Christ as our Savior. There's a second characteristic. Not only does it involve the senses, it is sovereign. You knew this was coming, didn't you? It's sovereign, and by that I mean it is something God does. Again, the phrase of verse 14 that we're dwelling on, Luke says, "The Lord opened her heart to pay attention." And the Bible also talks about this sovereign nature of the call in several places, that it is God's work and God's work alone. Romans 8:30, the Word of God tells us, "And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. Those whom He justified, He also glorified." And then in the book of 2 Timothy, Paul says this: "Therefore," I bring these passages up not as some little academic thing. I bring this up to show you that this is what the Word of God says. And I'm not just yanking one verse out of context. I'm telling you, this is all over the place. 2 Timothy 1:8 and 9, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, His prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our own works, but because of His own purpose and grace, which He gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. That is mind-boggling. There's no cooperative effort on our part. It is God's work. And maybe you've heard of the word synergism or synergy. Like if you've had a good meeting around the office in the conference room, somebody will walk out and mumble something like, well, there's a good synergy in the room today, wasn't there? It describes people working together to do something. It's more than one person. And in contrast to that, you also have what's known as monergism. What is that? It is not a word from the Bible, but it describes a kind of work that is accomplished by one person. And this is what I'm talking about. And this is why it has to be monergistic. This is why the call has to be a sovereign work of God. R.C. Sproul explains, a person who's dead in sin and trespasses has no inclination to turn to Christ. His will is held captive by his wicked desires. He is in bondage to his sin, dead to the things of God. And he hears the outward call of the gospel. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. For him to be saved, he must respond. He has to believe. He has to embrace Christ. But what has to happen before he will in fact embrace Christ? Well, the disposition of his heart has to change. Does God simply try to persuade him to change his thinking or offer him help to change his thinking? Does God do 99% of this but leave the final percent up to us to say yea or nay on the strength of our flesh? We're speaking here with respect to the first step of our salvation, the first step regenerating the sinner, God does by himself. We are completely passive. We cannot respond in faith and embrace Christ until God first changes us. Let me add that anybody who hears the gospel message is responsible to turn and trust Christ. And his point is that we're simply not able to until God changes us first. And it is because it is God who does the calling, because the call is sovereign, that's why we call it effective, because he's the one doing it. We call it effectual because it's not our work, it's his. Someone wrote to Ann Landers once asking how they could politely turn down a dinner invitation from the President of the United States. And she replied wisely, that there is no turning down a dinner invitation from the President of the United States, because a dinner invitation from the President of the United States is not truly an invitation. It's a summons. The point of effectual calling is that when the Holy Spirit comes to change your nature, he has the power to bring the effect to pass. The second characteristic of the effectual call, it is sovereign. It involves the senses. It is sovereign. It has a third characteristic that we see here. It involves Scripture. Verse 14 again, that phrase that we're hitting on today, the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. When God comes in his sovereignty and awakens our senses, he awakens our senses to understand his word. He opens our heart to the truth of his word. He opens our heart to the truth of his gospel. And we can easily go so far as to say that the effectual call of God does not happen apart from his word. Because this is his means. This is his apparatus. This is his instrument that he uses to save, my friends. It is what he uses. And again, hear the word of God say this very thing in another place. Romans 1:16. The word of God says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." And then later in the book of Romans, Paul says in chapter 10, how then will they call on Him whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And this is why the proclamation of God's Word is so crucial for the church. Because it's not only the means by which you and I grow in our faith, it is the means by which God saves people. And that is the third characteristic of God's effectual call. It involves Scripture. Well, can you sum it up for me, please? Bring it home. The effectual call of God. Three characteristics. It involves the senses. God must quicken or awaken your heart or your mind, whatever phrase you want to use, to hear. It involves the effectual call of God is, secondly, sovereign. It is a work that God does. And because it is God's work, it is effective. And the effectual call of God involves Scripture. The call enables us to understand and grasp the Word of God. Okay, three characteristics, Rob. What do I do with it? And that's a good question. Here's what I think you should do to apply this. First, examine yourself. Have you ever had a moment like Lydia, one of those, is that what it says? Is that what it means? Is that what it says about me? And maybe it happened a long time ago where you saw yourself as sinful and saw your need for a Savior. I ask you first to examine yourself. Do you have this new sense of things? Was there ever a time where, as Spurgeon said, the lightning hit? And by that I don't mean you had some big experience. I mean, did the forked flesh come home? And did you see? And do you still see? And the first thing that the Word of God would call us to do is examine ourselves to see if we're in the faith. You guys that have grown up in a Christian home and heard the vocabulary, I ask you, examine yourselves. Has Lydia's thing happened to you? That the Lord opened your heart to pay attention, that you one day got it. Oh, I see. The cross was for me. The Word of God calls you today to forsake, to turn away, to repent from sin, and turn to Jesus and His payment for sin on the cross. First application. Rob, I've done that, and I have. I do see. What about me? Then, friend, the application for you is glorify God. Oh, if you grasp what Acts 16:14 is talking about, if you grasp the incredible way God has worked in your heart, then this should bring you to your knees and worship. Oh, I'm so grateful that you did this. When you trusted Christ, it probably felt like you doing it. We know that's not true, don't we? We know that God awakened your heart and drew you to Himself. And so what does that do? What's the application? We who were dead in sins and trespasses until God in His grace called us, the response is worship. To praise Him for His sovereign work in our hearts. That's the second application. There's a third. And the third is, oh my goodness, share the good news. Share this good news. You guys that have been in adult Sunday school here these last 6 or 7 weeks watching the way of the Master, share the good news like we've been training you to. Because the Word of God is the means. When you are asking someone, would you consider yourself a good person? the lightning will strike somebody. And that doesn't make us pull back. That makes us go forward and say, I wonder who it is. Where will the forked flash hit? But know this, God is going to use you sharing His Word because His Word is the means. So, you don't need to worry about who the recipient is. You and I are just charged to go and make the call and leave the rest up to Him, knowing that He will save through His Word. Examine yourself. Glorify God and share the good news. If you're examining yourself right now and are not sure, I would love to talk to you after the service about what it means to know Christ. Come down front and talk to me. Let me close us in prayer. Father, we bow before Your sovereignty. And we worship You. And we give You praise today for Your effectual call. And how grateful we are that it was not up to us. Oh, Father, we know dead in sin and trespasses, we would never turn. And we're grateful for Your mercy and Your grace that turned us and caused our hearts to pay attention to the Word. Father, I pray for anyone here unsure of whether the lightning has struck, unsure about whether You have opened their eyes. Father, draw them to Yourself. Call them, O Lord. And Father, make us bold to share the Word, knowing that it is the way You save people. Give us boldness to proclaim Your gospel to those near us. All of this we pray through Christ. Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, I hope to see you tonight. Remember, we gather to worship, we scatter to witness.